Welcome to the Bob Siegel Show podcast on the Cross Global Media Radio Network. Visit cgmradio.com/Bob to subscribe on your favorite podcasting platform.
You'd like to believe in God, but you wonder, how could we possibly have free will if God already knows the future? If he already knows things are going to be a certain way before they happen, then they have to happen that way, right? What could we possibly do to change it? Well, this will be among several things I'm discussing today with my good friend. Say hello to Jim Barrier.
Hey, Bob. Before we get into that, because there's some really sticky questions in that topic, but I noticed before the show, we ran a commercial for the MyPillow product, and I recently...
Yeah, we're probably one of the few places in the country that still run that commercial.
Well, you know what? I think I told you, I did the invocation a couple of weeks ago for Justice Foundation, and they had Mike Lindell. Now, they did a video feed, so I didn't get to meet him in person. But he's got quite a story, and he's got a lot of controversy, a lot of stuff going on. But have you considered...
Well, he was a guest on my show a couple of years ago.
Okay.
I've since made a podcast out of it. Those of you that subscribe to my podcast can listen to it.
Okay, good.
Yeah. It was a great interview. Very interesting guy. He shared his Christian testimony. We talked about his relationship with Donald Trump.
Yeah. And he's a high energy guy. He's all over the map, you know, when he talks. But I'm glad. I must have missed that one. So I'm glad you had him on the show because he's pretty entertaining.
Well, I was a little bothered that
testimony.
I was bothered that he put out so many videos talking about how Trump was going to serve in the White House. This was long after the election was over. Like he had some kind of inside information. And of course, a lot of us wanted to believe that, but it just wasn't true, and it just didn't happen.
Well, there are a lot of people that still believe that. Now what they're saying is, well, it's not going to happen until 2024, and he's going to get elected in 2024.
Well, that may be, but that's not what they were saying before. They were saying he was going to serve as our next president. So.
Well, you know, predicting the future really gets you sometimes behind the eight ball, and so people have creative ways of getting around that, which we will talk about tonight.
And they'd love to move the goalpost and try to fit a square peg in a round hole when their predictions come out flat and show you how it kind of sort of came true, but just in a different way.
Yeah.
Instead of just coming out and admitting they were wrong.
Yeah. That's why I don't do a lot of predicting when it comes to... Now, I predict sports every year on our New Year's show. I make predictions about who's going to win what, and I'm...
And to your credit, you're very honest when you go down the list each year and show you how you were wrong about just about every single one of them. You're very honest about
it. Just about everything, yeah. Just about every one of them. So I don't consider myself a prophet. Now, I want to just ask you about this, if you've dealt with this or talked about it, but you know the latest thing, they're running out of things to cancel. Now it's Prince Charming kissing Snow White.
One came up a couple of years ago because the idea was since she was asleep, he didn't ask her permission. So we're supposed to view it as some kind of sexual harassment.
They're so desperate. You know, you're talking about a movie made in the 30s. It's a cartoon, for goodness sake.
And it was based on a classic fairy tale before Disney made a movie out of it.
Well, everything was. Disney, he borrowed everything.
Folks, she was poisoned. He was bringing her back to life. He was saving her life. What part of that do you not understand? We're canceling Dr. Seuss. We're canceling Walt Disney, Mother Goose, you name it. Anything's fair game.
My whole childhood has been erased by these people. At least, you know, they would like to do that. But when I saw it, every time I see something that they come up with, they being mainstream media, the leftists, the radical left agenda.
Any classic movie that showed a black housekeeper, It's a Wonderful Life, Miracle on 34th Street.
Yeah.
They'll just say that that's got to go, or at least those snippets have to be taken out of the movie. I shouldn't be giving them more ideas, but nothing that they won't do.
But that's the point. I think, okay, where can they go from here? They can't get any more ridiculous, and then they do. It's just been amazing me. And I had a 2-hour conversation last night with a guy who was my best friend in high school. He lives in Thailand, and he's been over there for a long time. But he follows things very closely that are happening in this country. And man, you ought to hear him talk. He's he's given up hope. I don't think he's ever coming back to the States.
It's pretty nutty.
You can't believe what's happening.
Yeah, I'm waiting for PETA to come out against the three little pigs along with vegans because the wolf was eating meat.
Yeah, they'll come up with something. You know, they'll come up with something. But anyway, I just wanted to get that off my chest before we jump into things. So speaking of Hollywood and that whole industry, the other night, Leslie and I finished watching a series. It came out several years ago called The Pacific. And it was produced by Steven Spielberg and Tom Hanks. Tom Hanks seems to have really gotten the bug for doing war movies. And they've been really good, which, by the way, I just watched Greyhound, which is an excellent film. He plays the part of a Navy captain in World War II, and he's a Christian. And that's the first time I've seen Tom Hanks play any kind of a Christian role, and he did it very well. But this series, The Pacific, follows the lives of some Marines in World War II in the South Pacific and all the islands down there, Guadalcanal and Iwo Jima and all of that stuff. And it's a very intriguing series, kind of intense, like Saving Private Ryan and some of those. A little hard to watch, but we endured and watched the whole thing. But it opens up in the very first episode, I believe. There's a character who he has a Bible, and so he's identified. He's the believer in the crowd. And he meets a guy for the first time who is just the opposite. The guy is just so almost soulless, you know, no conscience about anything. And he sees the guy reading his Bible. And he says, "Oh, you're a believer." And the guy says, "Yes, I am." And so he starts to question. And he says, "So if we have a free will and God gives us a choice, then he knows what we're going to do before we do it. And so the whole game is fixed. Because he's on his throne and we're down here for what? His entertainment? That we're either chumps or he's a sadist. Either way, I have no use for God." That's not an unusual argument. I've heard people use the same argument. That was one of Bertrand Russell's big complaints of why he was an atheist. And so I wanted to just kind of start off with that. If God knows everything before it's going to happen, and he's, you know, created things with that knowledge and went ahead and set it in motion, knowing that there's going to be war and pain and suffering and everything else, how do we come away with that, think that we have any choice in the matter? You're on.
Yeah, well, this actually comes up a lot in formal debates that I do, and the atheists view it as a very clever argument. It is a clever argument when it begins, but it has some holes. It assumes that neither we as human beings nor God are the constant of the universe, that instead the constant of the universe is this imaginary thing that we call a timeline. It's as if they're saying there's a lot of stuff that hasn't happened yet, and God sees ahead of time what's going to happen, but it hasn't happened, as if he's pulling out some kind of magic mirror or crystal ball and looking into it. So if I decide to go to lunch today and I have a choice between ordering a hamburger or a salad, and God knew ahead of time that I was going to choose a salad, then when that day comes, I have to choose the salad. Because if I choose the hamburger, that makes God wrong about what he knew ahead of time. Well, how can God be wrong? And isn't God all-knowing? That's the argument. But when the Bible says that God sees the future, that's not the way they're describing it. They're not talking about a timeline of events that have not yet happened and God sees them ahead of time. Instead, the Bible teaches that God is completely removed from time. The Bible said things about time and space that quantum physics is now saying about time and space. It's taken them a while to catch up to the Bible for all of you out there that say the Bible has no scientific basis. God is outside of time. If I choose to eat a hamburger instead of a salad, or a salad instead of a hamburger, the reason God knows I chose the salad is because he sees me eating the salad while I'm eating the salad. It's just that he sees all the other events in people's lives and history at the same time. And if he wanted to, while he's watching me eat the salad, he could speak to Isaiah, who lived 700 years before Christ, and say, "Someday a guy named Siegel's going to eat a salad." And Isaiah could write that down as a prediction. So God can make predictions, but it's not the way people think. They assume that they are things that have not happened yet, and God sees them happening. Now, hypothetically, if that were the way it was, then that would be an interesting point. If God knows something's going to happen, then it has to happen. They call that determinism. But that's not what the Bible is teaching about God and time and space, and that is how I would approach that question.
Okay, well, that's still down. And, you know, I warned you that I'm going to play devil's advocate on this thing. And so if you say, well, and the concept that you're talking about there, I think it sounds like the description of eternal now, that God has always lived in the past, always lived in the future, and everything for him is happening simultaneously.
Yes, except that words like future and past are insufficient but necessary words to describe something that we're not completely accurately describing, because for God there just is no past and future. It's all happening at one time.
Okay, but for us, on a practical level...
We are limited by time and space ourselves.
Yeah, I'm very limited. So, for instance, start right off in Genesis. Well, on day one, he creates the light. And it goes right through the thing, day one, day two, and he isn't creating trees every day. He isn't creating fish every day. Every day he creates things that was very good, and it was the evening and the morning, the first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, etc. How do you reconcile those things when the Bible does? It does record things in sequence of time.
Well, first of all, this is one of the reasons why I don't get into this argument, did God create the world in a literal 6 days, or was it 6 billion years? It took him no amount of time at all to create the world, because he's outside of time. Now, he could have placed that creation in time and space, and it may be that it took a while for certain things to develop. But somehow that would exist simultaneous to the fact that it's not really taking God any amount of time to do it. And that's a metaphysical reality that we are not going to ever understand this side of heaven. Who knows if we'll even understand it on the other side of heaven.
So you mentioned Isaiah. Let me read. This is from Isaiah chapter 48. Behold, I proclaim new things from this time, hidden things which you have not known. They are created now, not long ago. And before today, you have not heard them, so that you will not say, behold, I knew them. You have not heard, you have not known. Even from long ago, your ear has not been opened, because I knew that you would deal very treacherously. And so he says, I'm doing something that was not created a long time ago. It's created now. I'm creating a new thing. So can God create something new?
He can, but
in what sense is it new?
It's new in the sense that it will come into our timeline, our limitation of time and space, in a certain progression. But that doesn't mean that he is binding himself in time and space to do it. Now, there was an exception, of course, when he became Jesus Christ. The incarnation, he completely gave up his form of deity and power of God and mind of God. And Jesus did exist within time and space, but the Holy Spirit and the Father were still existing outside of time and space.
Okay. And I think I'm going to want to revisit, because you've used the phrase outside of time. And I know exactly what you're talking about. I understand it, but it's kind of hard to find any scripture that actually says that.
Do you want me to share what some of it is?
Well, I know he's using the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and those kind of things.
Well, one of them is Revelation 13, says Jesus was the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. Now, you have to think about that, because according to history and time and space, he was crucified and slain in 33 AD. But if the Bible is also saying that he was slain before the foundation of the world, it shows how God is making all these events happen at one time. And then there's the interesting phrase, which I think people read the wrong way in 2 Peter, with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day.
Yeah, yeah.
That doesn't mean we're supposed to count it all up and do the math. If you think about it, it's a nonsensical statement. One day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. It's Peter's way of saying there's no such thing as time as far as God is concerned. As far as we are concerned as human beings. So often, Jim, and getting back to some of the scriptures you were reading, often they are going to describe things very sequentially, because that is how we live our lives. That is the experience that we as human beings in our finiteness are having.
Okay, and I think that's that's really where the rubber meets the road, as they say. Now, and I'm going to ask you to consider doing an in-depth word study of the phrase "before the foundation of the world." I'm dealing with this on one of my podcasts. The word foundation there is the word katabole. It's never the word that's used for creation. There's a totally different word for creation. Thesis is what's used when it talks about creation. And the word for world is cosmos, not geo, which is the word for earth. So before the foundation of the world doesn't line up real good with before the earth was created. It really isn't that. But look the words up and study them. Katabole, it sounds like the word catapult. That's what it is. It's the
Well, they're still using the word before, which would suggest something that, from our point of view, happened before. But it's really hard to look at that and get 33 AD out of it.
Well, before also means before. He is in the same passage, talks about standing before you. So it can be in front of, physically, as well as it can mean in time. In fact, most of the time, is not necessarily a time frame. Then there's other ones that says since the foundation of the world, which means because. Anyway, do a little digging into that word.
I will look at that, but I've got to say I'm pretty convinced that it stands where it stands, even in our English translation.
Well,
but
by all means, I'd be happy to look. I'm appealing to you to do it open-mindedly, because I think it'll open up a lot of scriptures if you see it in a different light. Anyway, so you said the key thing there. We exist in time. I can't step outside of time. I live in sequence of time, and it is very short. I think my take on a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years a day. What that means is he's eternal. He's been around forever. So 1,000 years is nothing for God, who's been here for eternity and will exist for eternity. And so for us, 1,000 years is almost inconceivable. I can read history. One of the things that was so exciting the first time I got to go to Europe was seeing buildings that were 700 or 800 years old and going to the Louvre in Paris and seeing mummy sarcophagus and things that were 3,000 years old. And it's astounding because it seems so unreal. That much time, but for God, it's like, yeah, that wasn't that long ago for me.
I can see that point of view that for God, 1,000 years doesn't take that long. But we need to remember the statement goes on and says more than that. It also says one day is as 1,000 years. So when you put those statements together, it sounds like they're saying there's really just no such thing as time at all to God.
Yeah,
because they're really two opposite statements that are being given in the same writing, right?
I think those are things that are. That are language to give us a description about how incredible God is. So let's say, for instance, now we're on a really hot thing now. The universe is, infinite. Einstein said he wasn't sure the universe was infinite. He said, stupidity, that's infinite.
Yeah, well, I agree with that one.
You know, the universe keeps going. We can't get to the end of the universe. But in the era of technology with electron microscopes and now even better instruments, now we're finding out that it's also infinitely complex. You know, when I was a kid, you know, they had molecules and you had atoms and you had protons and neutrons, and now they got quarks. You know, they have quarks, and they keep breaking it down, and it's more and more complex every time they get new ways of studying. And so my point on that is, when he says, on the one hand, 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is 1,000 years. Well, he's infinitely great, but he's also infinitely complex. And so one of the things I've considered with that, Jesus was crucified and then says rose on the third day. And you have to do some real careful study on that to figure out how he went from Friday to Sunday, and you count every day. Friday,
oh, there's Sunday, a there's Sunday, a good Sunday. Answer. Anyway, there's a good answer for that.
There's a great answer for that. It has to do with their day started at 6 o'clock.
Well,
or when the sun set.
Well, also, in ancient Judaism, any part of a day was considered a whole day, and that's something that's just really bizarre to our minds in the 21st century.
The point is this: Jesus was separated from his Father for those 3 days, and he had spent eternity with him. Now, if a day is 1,000 years with the Lord, it was a seeming eternity that seemed to go on for a long time for him, because he had been with his father forever. And those 3 days, I think, were probably very, very long for the Savior.
Well, they probably were, in as much as he was atoning for our eternal punishment of hell, in a sense.
We talked
about this a little bit the last time you were on. In a sense, he went to hell for us, and that was what the real atonement was. It wasn't just dying on the cross. If it was just dying on the cross, you could say that the two thieves on the cross were atoning for their own sins, and we don't believe that. So obviously there was much more going on than Jesus simply dying physically.
Much more. He took on a sin's role, and he was separated from the Father, which is, the simplest understanding for me of hell is that you're separated from God for eternity. And anyway, so it's just an interesting point that time is different for him than it is for us. But in relationship to his creation, which includes us, I believe that he interacts with us in time, so that we can relate. Now, you could call that an anthropomorphism if you want, but he does things. First, I talked about the days of creation, and I don't care if the days of creation were thousands of years or 24 hours. It's still time, and on one day he did one thing, on the next day he did another thing, and then, you look through the whole thing. There's sequence of time going on constantly through the records in the Scripture, because man lives in sequence of time. But God chooses to interact with us on that level. If he doesn't, then I'm back to the atheist Marine in South Pacific, that it's meaningless then. If it's just a game. And that's what people will say, what good does it do me if God can't relate to my being trapped in time? So now we're back to the free will thing. And I think you and I probably believe the same things, but do we really have a choice in things? If everything is predestined, predetermined, if God had absolute foreknowledge, and then you get into ultra Calvinism, some people were born to be saved and some people were born to be damned, if you take that to an extreme. How do I really have a choice? Why do we evolve? Why do we send out missionaries?
The way the word predestined is used in the Bible and the way it's used by Calvinists are very different. If you go to Romans chapter 8, we are predestined to become conformed to the image of Christ after God foreknew the decision we would make for Christ. And so God is very creative. If he knows we're going to decide to become a Christian, he'll plan out a Christian life for us. If he knows we're never going to make that decision, then you get on to Romans 9, where they talk, ironically, about ways God will use people despite themselves.
Now, let's get into the next phase here. I'm having fun with this. I love doing this stuff. I mean, you're used to it. You get these people all the time that want to protest and argue and bring up objections to the gospel and stuff. So, isn't God then responsible for evil? Why did he create the devil if he knew the devil was going to wreak havoc in the universe? Why did he create man if he knew man was going to fall and disobey? Isn't he responsible for evil? You're on.
Well, he's not responsible. For that to follow, that kind of logic, we'd have to blame Henry Ford every time there's an automobile accident. Henry Ford created the car for good.
We'd have to blame guns every time somebody shot.
Well, there you go. So it's like you always hear me say, a hammer is a tool. You could hit someone in the head with it or hammer nails, but the hammer is just neutral. I'm sure it occurred to Henry Ford that any kind of machine could have an accident, but ultimately he created it for the betterment of man. Now, putting this in again, that God is outside of time and knows everything that's going to happen.
Yeah. Okay.
I think the only clue we really have, we're left to speculate as to why God did that.
All right.
And I think there's a parable where we get quite a clue, and that's the parable of the prodigal son, where in this parable, the father is God, the sons are his children, and one of them does not appreciate his father or his protection or his estate or inheritance. He wants to just have it all now so he could just go out and spend it. He squanders it. He comes crawling back. And when he left his father and was on his own, he began to appreciate his father. We don't appreciate good health until we get sick. When we're sick, we have a sore throat, a headache. We sit there and go, boy, I can hardly imagine what it was like to not feel this, if it's bad enough. So there is such a thing as absence making the heart grow fonder. And I believe that's the key here. God wanted us to have free will, but unfortunately, the ability to do right includes the ability to do wrong. Otherwise, it's not a real ability. Knowing that we were right. going to do wrong, God compensated by deciding, before the foundation of the earth, I will say, that Jesus was going to be slain in 33 AD, both places, and that was going to cover us. Since the sin could be forgiven, that gave God the leeway to interact with us and teach us how to use our free wills properly, because every time we fall on our face, we're guilty of sin, and justice says we don't deserve to be in heaven, but God wants to bring us into heaven. And so I believe that giving us free will and allowing somebody like Satan to come along and tempt us, in a sense, it's God saying, let's just settle all of this before we continue in eternity. Again, talking from our limited time point of view. Before we continue in eternity, let's get this good and evil thing settled. I'm going to allow you to make a choice. That's what I believe. Okay. That is speculation, but I think it's speculation possibly supported by that clue, because I think there was some reason Jesus shared that parable of the prodigal son.
Well, he had many parables, and remember, a parable is a figurative story with a literal understanding, and that's one of my, I think the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal, it should be the parable of the father, really, but because the other one, it's the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Anyway, that is really a nutshell version of the gospel. It's a great, great story.
And also a nutshell version, I think, of the whole fall of sin from humanity, from Adam to Christ.
Oh, yeah, it is. It really sums it all up in one great story. But not everybody accepts Christ. And so some people, even though God made provision, now we're back to square one again, because he sends his son to be a provision for our sin and atonement. But then there are people that reject his atonement. And so
this was a question that Paul was arguing with a rhetorical skeptic about in Romans chapter 9, essentially saying, why does God bother to create somebody who he knows is never going to give his life to Christ? Paul's answer was, who are you, O man, to question God? So his first answer, which is the correct answer, is it's a mystery. And then, like most of us, he says, however, I have a theory. And then he throws out an idea. Maybe God created the non, for want of a better word, I'll say non-Christian or unbeliever. I don't mean any disrespect out there to anybody else's beliefs, but somebody who's never going to give their life to Christ, God will still use them to interact with Christians, because it sharpens Christians. It tests us. Testings from persecution to verbal assault to temptation, you name it. So Paul starts by saying that is a mystery. Then he gives a speculative answer, but what's clear is that regardless of what decision people make, it is their decision. It is not God. Somebody could stand before God and say, if you knew I wasn't going to give my life to Jesus, why did you create me? They could do that. But they're not going to say, they're not going to be able to say, I did not have a choice. Because God will show them in a flashback. He'll pop on a DVD, or he'll DVR it, or he'll go to Netflix, right there, the heaven version of Netflix, and it'll show them being offered the gospel, and it'll show them rejecting the gospel. Or if this is somebody who never heard the gospel, it'll show them rejecting interacting with their conscience, which might have brought them to God in some other way.
Well, I think people that haven't heard the gospel probably have a that's an easier question for me to deal with personally. Now, I think Romans 9, in context, it has a lot to do with Jew and Gentile, and why were some created God's chosen people and some not.
Yes, it is. He is talking about that, but there's still some very broad, sweeping statements of which we can extrapolate that apply to a lot of things.
Yeah, I get that. And again, you know, the position I'm trying to take tonight is just to say, you know, because so many people have these questions, and so there's evil in the world, and before man, you know, God created, he had this angelic race, and I'm not too much into pre-Adamite race and all of that kind of stuff, but there were angels that I think existed before Adam and Eve.
Oh, definitely.
The serpent showed up in the garden.
Yeah.
And so Lucifer, we're told, there's a couple of passages that talk about the fall. And Jesus said, I saw Satan fall. And so we have some description of that he rebelled against God. He wanted to ascend and be like Most High. We have those stories. But God made him knowing he would do that. Here's the reality. There is the existence of evil. If you don't believe that, you haven't read the news or history or looked around much. There is evil in the world. I do not believe that God desires evil. I think he's aware of it, and he knew the potential. He knew all of these things. But the truth is, we have a choice whether we're going to choose good or evil, whether we're going to participate in good or evil. And that's the thing that I need to take home from all of this.
Well, and also very important, God did not create evil. Good and evil are not substances that you could look at and study in a test tube. God created human beings with human will, and we choose evil or we choose good. Those are choices we make.
Yeah.
God created sentience and beings in his own image. That's all God created. He didn't create good or evil.
Yeah, and he spells things out very clearly, not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament. There are descriptions of things. Do these things, don't do those things. You know, before, I put before you a blessing and a curse. Choose this day. There's so much about choice, and you can go either way, right or wrong, however you want to use it. But the product is there is some horrible things that have happened in human history. There are horrible things that are happening right now on the planet, even in our country. And I believe that the result of human choices that were wrong choices. Here's one of my favorite cliches to not like. You ready? Right. Everything happens for a reason. Like, really?
Yeah, well, things may happen for a reason, but that doesn't mean we're going to necessarily know what the reason is. That was the message of the book of Job.
Yeah. The reason is that people make choices. And so the bad things that happen, well, it happened for a reason. Yeah, the reason is because someone chose selfishly. Maybe you did or someone else did. It's kind of like the thing, you know, people take Romans 8:28 and they quote half of the thing. They say, well, everything works together for good.
Yeah, exactly.
Not what the whole picture is, right? But there's that type of mentality. This is another one. Now this one, I have good friends, preachers, that use this term. I know what they mean. God has everything under control. Now, I agree completely. God is sovereign. God is all-powerful. He is on the throne. But if he has everything under control, he's doing a lousy job of running the world because the world's a mess. It's spinning out of control.
Well,
people are resisting him.
We have to include in our definition of him having things under control that he's allowing us to use our free wills. So nothing is surprising him.
When they say that, yeah. It sounds like they're saying, well, you know, it's okay. It's all part of the plan.
Well, yeah. When people have got to be careful when they throw those kinds of statements around, because God does have a sovereign plan. But an analogy I like to use a lot is if I were to get into a chess game with a genius chess player, it's predetermined that he's going to win and I'm going to lose. That would probably be true if I played chess with anybody, because I have a wandering mind and I don't pay attention to the board and realize that a pawn's about to take my queen.
Right. That's a great example.
But I have won chess before at times. If I played against a genius chess player, I am going to lose. It is predestined. However, in the game, I can still choose to make moves. I may even choose to make a move that he prefers I didn't make. But if he's that much of a genius, he will take my move and plug it into his master plan. When Pontius Pilate chose to have Jesus executed, that was a choice he made. But we're told it happened according to the foreknowledge of God, because Jesus needed to come. He needed to die. He needed to be slain. So God can hold Pilate accountable for what he did and also say, Pilate, you plugged right into my plan. Both can be true at the same time. Yeah. And that's what people need to understand.
Yeah, you played right into my hand. And that's kind of how I see it. But I am very heavy on the free choice, volition, that man makes choices and can't make excuses for his choices. And I agree with you. No one is going to stand before God and say, hey, wait, I've got an excuse here. I get a hall pass. It was not my fault. We're all going to stand. And even believers, you know, I can't stand before God and say I never sinned. And in fact, I'll be judged for my works as a believer, it says. So none of us are without excuse, or none of us have an excuse. We're all without an excuse, because we have all made choices somewhere along the line. Some people have been horrible in their choices, and some people have been absolutely destructive with their choices. But the bottom line is that for some reason, in God's infinite wisdom and his sovereignty, He made man with a free will. And it's one of the great mysteries for me as a believer. And I've been chasing this stuff for over 50 years. And it's mind-boggling that he gives us a free will. Now, he could have just made us robots or puppets and said, okay, everybody's going to do my will. Everyone's going to do what I want. And there's no choice involved. I don't know how fulfilling that would be relationship-wise. I think God prefers that I would love him as a choice, that I would repent of my sin, that I would serve him, follow him, and that I would do that of my own volition. I think that hopefully is very gratifying to the Lord. But these are things that people do have questions about. And this is why you do what you do, Bob. That's why you travel around the country and give lectures and do debates and write books to try to answer some of these questions. We open the show every week with, so you'd like to believe in God.
I've been opening the show with that line for over 15 years.
Well, and I have that book right there on my shelf. and I also have read Push the Windsor Around. I have also read The Dangerous Christmas Ornament.
Just you're a good guy to have on, Jim, the way you plug all the things I do. That's why I have you on twice a month, of course.
Well, we'll have to plug my books some night. But
that's right. Jim has written some books, too.
Yeah, I've got one that's already published now. It's available on Amazon, and I've got two more that I've sent out. I'm getting them proofread, and I'm working on getting those published. They're a little more in-depth, so I'm having fun doing that, but I've got a long way to go before I can catch you in your list of publications.
Well, I was happy for your book, and I wrote a little plug. You asked me and several others to write a little plug for your book, so I'm happy to do that.
You gave me a great little blurb. Yeah.
Did those bozos publish my plug along with the book?
What's that?
Did those bozos publish my plug along with the book?
Well, you get your name is there and your quote is there.
Well, there you go.
So I don't know.
See, folks, it has my name on it, so I'm endorsing Jim Barrier's book.
So, folks, don't blame me. Blame Bob for endorsing me.
That's right. All right. Well, Jim, we will have you back again at the end of May. It's always a pleasure having you. Fun discussion tonight. Very stimulating. We'll see you next week, everybody.
The Bob Siegel Show podcast is a production of Bob Siegel and Cross Global Media. Visit us online and subscribe to the show at cgmradio.com/Bob.